And that many of you will have followed to some extent or other the state visit of President Trump this week. It was actually hard to miss it, wasn't it, whether you wanted to follow it or not. And it's been quite a spectacle, hasn't it? I dread to think how much planning goes into these types of occasions. The timetable, making sure that everything runs on time, that everything goes off without a hitch. It must be quite a thing to organise. There were so many people involved. It must have been a nightmare for whoever has to organise and oversee the organisation of these things. Or at least, in my eyes, it seems like it must be a nightmare. I know there are some people who really enjoy the detail of planning things. But I'm not really a detailed person myself. I like big ideas. I like to think in the abstract. I don't like getting bogged down in the minutiae of it all. But some people love it, and it makes them tick. And I'm always glad that there are those people around to say, have you thought of this, or what about that? And when I was a teacher, I had two student teachers who were particularly memorable for me, who I mentored. The first was memorable because of how extensive her lesson plans were and how well each lesson was resourced. It was like she had planned each lesson for individual children in her classroom. She'd bring order to my desk, an otherwise chaotic desk, because she shared it. I was grateful to her for that. However, although on paper her lessons looked great, she couldn't deal with the unpredictability of the classroom. We worked in a tough school, and sometimes the kids would cause havoc and throw off her equilibrium, and everything would quickly unravel. Her classroom management was the thing that needed work on. And I recall hearing from her after one lesson in which her university tutor had come in to observe how a student had thrown a chair out of the window of the first floor classroom, and then that the boy had followed that chair out of the window, saying the words sayonara to all gathered in the classroom. Both the chair and the child were fine, which is more than can be said for the student teacher. But she learned, and she became a competent teacher. All the planning and the detail, she had that sorted. She needed to learn about the practical things, about learning to be flexible. And I imagine that she's gone on to do very well for herself. And I can imagine her as a leader in a school. She was so well planned. The other teacher I mentored was completely different. It was a completely different kettle of fish with him. I think he could have been a very good car salesman if he wanted to. He had the gift of the gab. He would hold the students' interests as he delivered the lesson. He'd banter with them. He would diffuse potentially difficult situations with a quick, witty remark, and then they would carry on in the lesson. But I would rarely see a lesson plan from him. And those I did see were sparse in detail, and I was none the wiser having looked at them. He didn't mark books, which got me in trouble with the deputy head. And I don't think he really followed the schemes of work either. He just taught what he felt like teaching, really. He was the antithesis of a detailed person. He even made me look well planned. I'd like to say that he worked on this side of things, but he didn't really. And in the end, he scraped through his teacher's training, but the skills that he had in his locker, I'm sure he's actually doing okay as well somewhere. But why am I saying all this? Well, it's because the passage we hear this week can leave us with no illusions that God is interested in detail. He, like my first student teacher, has planned extensively and resourced adequately to ensure that those who wish to follow him can do so. But evidently, although we have a God who is superbly well thought out in his plan, meticulous in detail, knowing exactly what will be delivered and that it will be delivered, he is a God who is prepared to see who is before him and change his trajectory briefly to make sure the same outcome comes about for as many people as possible. He offers respite when it's needed. He includes others who seem to be outside the natural group. He deals with the messy business of bringing order in the chaos of a sinful world. God's plan, we hear from this passage, is to bring about perfection in this fallen world. Could you imagine how detailed a plan would have to be to bring about perfection to all the chaos of the fallen world? That would be some plan. It would be difficult to imagine how any individual could set about such a task. But God's plan is for perfection, no less than that. It always felt to me that my first student teacher was going for perfection, judging by her lesson plans. She had high expectations for students, and that's good. But sometimes in teaching, you have to change language and seek to meet a child where they're at. Seeking something that isn't necessarily perfect, but is perhaps complete at that stage. That will help you get to where you need to be in the end. And this was a big step for this teacher to learn. So, for example, when teaching a child about what it means to have a monotheistic faith, that is, belief in one God, not multiple gods, for some students, learning that in a lesson would be enough. End it there. And she had to learn that. That could still be a complete lesson. That could still be a complete truth about God, even if it's not a perfect understanding about God. To teach about God being one person and then to try to teach about the Trinity for some children all in one lesson would blow their tiny little minds. I mean, it would for anybody, wouldn't it? But in a sense, teaching what they needed to know at that point is complete, and it is enough at that stage. And that is how God interacts with his people. He reveals a complete truth, but perhaps we don't have the full, perfect image of God before us at any point, but we're building that picture up. And actually, perfection in Paul's letter to the Hebrews is the word teleos or tilios. And this doesn't just mean perfection, which is what our translations say. It means perfection, complete, and full. It's what you get when everything has been put in place for the final great purpose to be achieved. And this great purpose is God's intention for the whole created world. This perfection is not just partial, it is for everything. The plan is that everything will be perfect. There's teleos in everything. It will be full, complete, perfected. And this is God's great project. As we read from Scripture from the very beginning, throughout, and we end in our last book of Revelation, this is all about God's great project, about perfecting everything. And it's the story that begins. And God is revealed more and more throughout time. And a day will come when all things are made new. Just as a teacher and student seek to work together to achieve the best outcome in the final exam, by teaching a series of complete lessons leading to a final completion, God is completing his project and bringing things to perfection. Every day, every ministry between you and God's Holy Spirit is bringing things to perfection in the end. Like building blocks, things are being put into place. And when I look back to last year when I was teaching in Rwanda, and when the academic year was complete, the sense of completion didn't always go hand in hand with perfection. Some students got there, one or two got 100% across their assessments for the year. There were some who worked their little socks off and were pleased to have their less than perfect grade at the end of the year. And it couldn't quite be described with the word telios, but their learning was complete. A few who had not worked hard enough, though, would be described as having a complete, would not be described as having a completed or perfect education. But each student was on a journey. No journey, whether you get 100% or whether you have to repeat it over summer school, no student has completed their journey at that point. An A star at the age of 18 years old doesn't equate to a first class degree from university. It doesn't equate to a good personal life, to success in that area of your life. And it doesn't equate to success in other areas. In that, some things are never completely complete for us, are they? We all have a long way to go, no matter what success we achieve. And we see this parallel between God and his people, as set out to the Hebrews. God is complete in his revelation regarding himself to his people at all stages. He never lies. He never tells a half truth. But as a good teacher brings his children along stage by stage, never teaching something that is contrary to the truth, but divulging that which can bring about better understanding and that can lead to perfected completeness of the truth. Telios. So God has already indicated that there is a priesthood in this passage. God has already indicated that to his people. He's already indicated that there is an eternal priesthood that is superior to any other, and it's in the order and likeness of Melchizedek. But his people's understanding has been and is limited to have the complete truth. But they do know that sin separates people from God. They all understand that. And they all understand that there needs to be a bridge that is built up between the gulf of the sinner and God for things to be made good. In the Old Testament times, as Paul points out, they were not ready to receive this complete truth about how to come into perfect relationship with God. They were not ready for it to be established at that point. And their understanding of overcoming this gulf between sin and God's holiness was to live under the law of Moses, which they rightly saw as the vehicle given to them by God to bridge that gulf. But they saw it being done through temple rites, through the sacrifices that were offered in the temple by the Levitical priests who were descended from Aaron. They believed that God would work through these rites to bring Israel to perfection and thereby bringing perfection to the world at large. But think about it for a minute. How could imperfect men in a priesthood that wouldn't last bring eternal perfection? They couldn't, could they? People didn't understand the complete truth. They didn't understand the fullness of the perfection that God was setting out to achieve. But God did not intend to do it through this priesthood. And if people would have understood the scriptures, they would have understood this. But through God's Holy Spirit, guiding Paul, guiding the scriptures those who are writing, we have a full picture here. The joining up of words that are written in Genesis that don't seem to make sense by themselves, adjoining them with the words written by David in the Psalms, and then with Paul, we have an understanding here of this priestly order of Melchizedek, which can bring order to things, which can bring teleos, perfection. The people understood the truth, but they had not understood the truth about the vehicle by which God would bring about the fulfillment of Moses. They did not know how God would bridge the gap for eternity. He had already promised there would be a time when the Levitical priesthood would cease and be replaced by a different one altogether. The Levitical priesthood pointed towards an eventual perfection. It was a sign of saying, God wants to bring unity. He doesn't want you to be separated from him. He wants to be united to you. And this sacrifice is a sign through this priesthood of what God is going to do for eternity. But each sacrifice brought only a temporary solution. It couldn't do anything else. It was a temporary priesthood delivered by temporary men who would not be here forever. They needed something else. You see, to get an eternal solution, one would need an eternal sacrifice. And they would need it to be offered by an eternal priest who was himself the fulfillment of the law. That is, offered by somebody who has never sinned. So they needed a sacrifice that was pure and holy, that actually couldn't die, and they needed it to be offered by somebody who was pure and holy, who couldn't die. The priest who could do that. And there's only one priest who can do that. It is Jesus Christ. And in him is the teleos that Paul is talking about. Here there is fullness. In no other there is fullness. Here the story is completed. The story is not complete up until this point. And here in Jesus is perfection. Complete perfection. Jesus offered himself as a sinless eternal priest and to be an unblemished eternal sacrifice. The fullness, completeness, perfection of this truth is in the scriptures and spoken about by the prophets even before his earthly birth. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from the people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him with low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. Written before Jesus was born in earthly terms. But this is unmistakably Jesus, isn't it? If this was read out to somebody who didn't have knowledge of Scripture and they were asked, who is this about? I bet they would say Jesus. Which just goes to show God's plan. God's perfect plan. And that Jesus is the one who delivers it. And this is why the cross is so important. There is no other way to salvation. God could have provided a different way, couldn't he, surely? God can do anything. The Jews of that time thought they had a different way through the Levitical priesthood, and it was a temporary way. But God said, no, there is one way, and it's through this priest, Jesus. Through the eternal priest, Jesus. By the eternal sacrifice, Jesus. It's not in offerings that you make. It's not in works that you accumulate. The way to God, the way to salvation, is through Jesus, and it's through the cross. That is the only way, and it needed to be the perfect way. This is the way. And if we don't believe that, just look at the biographies that are written about Jesus. If you've read a biography by somebody else, about somebody else's life, they don't have too much about their death in that biography. You have a lot about their life. But a third of Matthew and Mark are about Jesus' death. A third of his biography is about his death. In John's Gospel, half of his biography is about his death. That is how important Jesus' death is, because it brings life. It makes things perfect. We are saved and sanctified by his blood. Thanks be to God.